Amen. What a wonderful Redeemer we have, our Lord Jesus Christ. And dear friends, my prayer for us this morning is that we would treasure Him more as we unpack the riches of the redemption that He has won for us through His cross. And so, dear ones, as we transition now to our time in the Word of God, I want to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. You may turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Our scripture text this morning is Ephesians 2, 11 to 21. Ephesians 2, 18 to 19 will be the sermon text, but we will read Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. All right, dear friends, just remember as we begin that 11 to 22 is one complete thought. And so Paul is speaking one complete thought of our union and communion in Christ and thus with His people and with the Father in the Holy Spirit. And so we're speaking of the gospel implications for the people of God corporately. All right, Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 11. Friends, let's read God's word together. Dear ones, the Word of God says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Dear ones, this is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Our Father in heaven, you are the author of wisdom. You give understanding. You are He who opens the eyes of our heart, who enlightens the mind by the truth of your word so that we perceive the beauty, the excellency, the glory of Christ. It is you, Father, who by your sovereign grace has granted us new life in Christ and by your Spirit has brought us savingly and effectually to the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, that in the Lord Jesus we have communion with you and communion with your people. Father, we pray that we would treasure Christ more, that we would treasure our union with you more, that we would treasure your people more. We pray, O Lord, bless this time as we investigate your word. Cause us to worship you, to love, to serve, and to enjoy you, O God. Father, be glorified today as we open your word and we reflect on your glory. For we ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of this morning's sermon, Blessed Union and Communion. Blessed Union and Communion. Dear friends, I want to set before you this morning that we ought to praise God. For united to Christ, we share in blessed holy communion with the Father in the Holy Spirit as His redeemed children. Dear friends, when we go to the grocery store, we notice that there's all kinds of magazines right there by the checkout line. And as we are looking at all the different magazines that we could choose, the ones that often catch our attention, or at least catch mine, are the ones with all the tabloid headlines. And inevitably, there's something about royalty, the British royals. And so we are inundated, it seems, with information about what the royal family in Britain is doing and what drama is unfolding. And it's the stuff of great stories. And there's lots of folks outside of the United Kingdom that follow the stories of the royals. My friends, I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you became friends with one of the princes. Say you became very close friends with Prince William. And think of how that would change life. Suddenly, with the prince, doors that were previously closed to you are now open. You get to go and see things all throughout the kingdom. You have access to different restaurants and to different lodging destinations. Suddenly, the kingdom is open to you. Well, friends, the gospel reveals to us that in the Prince Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in the Lord Jesus, we have access to God, that the whole of the kingdom of God is open to us, that in Christ Jesus, we now have the full enjoyment of holy love and friendship with Christ, with His church, but also with the Father and in the Holy Spirit. And so these are the relational dimensions of the gospel, that as those redeemed children of the Father, we have holy union and communion with Him in Christ and with one another. And so, friends, that changes the way we think of ourselves. This changes the way we think of the church. And it will also change the way we think of our mission to bear witness to the gospel of God's grace to a lost world. And so, dear ones, we look now at our text in Ephesians 2:18. And we will look at that verse together. It says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." All right, so you recall from last week that we had Brother Daniel preach, and as he was teaching through, he was speaking of how the Christian life is not a lone wolf affair. That yes, there is a personal dimension to the gospel, and that is essential. But that when the Father redeems sinners, He doesn't leave us in isolation, but He brings us into a new community, in a new family, that is, into His own holy family. And so we ought never to forget that if we belong to Christ, we also belong one to another, and that the church is given for our mutual encouragement, that we have been given gifts by the Spirit by which we love and encourage and serve one another. But again, Paul is looking at the corporate implications of the gospel, how the gospel changes our relationships one to another. We're reconciled to God, and thus we have peace and reconciliation one to another. So, verse 18, "For through Him we both have access." All right, so Paul is bringing a point home. For through Him. Who is the Him? Well, the Him is the Lord Jesus Christ. For through Him, that is, Christ is the way, He is the means, He is the avenue, the exclusive means and avenue by which we both, that is, Jews and Gentiles, have access. And that word access is again speaking of the of being brought near to God. Now, friends, remember the Bible declares that by nature we are estranged from God. By nature we are, as the Bible says, sinners. The Bible says that the wicked go astray from birth, speaking lies. And so, friends, as one author has said, we are not sinners because we sin, but rather we sin because we are sinners. That is, we do what comes naturally. We produce sin because our nature, as we come into this world, is that of a sinner, of a rebel, estranged from God, and rejecting His rule. And so we are by nature not friends of God, but rather we are enemies of God. We are not near to God, but rather we are far from God. And so, dear friends, when you and I come into the world, we are not seeking for God. As the scripture says, there is none who seeks for God. Behold, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. That's a quote from Psalm 14, as well as Romans 3. And so we are, by nature, friends, not pursuing God. It's not as though all of us are seeking to get as close to God as possible. The Bible says that indeed we know God exists. He's revealed Himself to us. But we take that knowledge of God and we suppress it. We turn away from God and we seek to run as far away from Him as we can. And so, dear friends, we have to understand again our natural estrangement and how the gospel declares that in Christ alone we have access. So, friends, union with Christ brings communion with the Lord Jesus Himself and with His church. So it's through the Lord Jesus alone. Now remember, as we refreshed from a couple weeks ago, how are we united to Christ? We are united to Christ by the grace of God alone through the instrument of faith. For it is faith alone which God has appointed to be the means or instrument by which sinners lay hold of the Savior. And there is no intrinsic power in faith itself. It's not as though faith is a meritorious or righteous work that God credits to us, but rather it is the means by which we lay hold of the perfect, sufficient righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we are joined to Christ by faith, that this union with Christ produces communion. It brings peace. It brings fellowship and friendship with Him and with His church. And that's what Paul means here. We have in the Lord Jesus access. Both of us, Jews and Gentiles. Dear friends, the church is as an outpost, as an embassy of the kingdom of God. Friends, it is when we come to the local church, when we see believers gathered together to worship Christ in spirit and truth, that we see a living picture of the power of the gospel. Friends, where else can you go except the church to see folks from different backgrounds, folks that are rich, folks that are poor, folks that are from one ethnicity, folks that speak another language, folks from all manner of walks of life, having different interests, different passions, different jobs, different family upbringings. And all this diversity, dear friends, is held in unity in Christ. Dear friends, remember what unites us as the Christian church is far greater, far more powerful, far more enduring than anything that would ever divide or separate us. And so, dear friends, I want you to hold that the Christian's identity is rooted and grounded first in Christ. And then, since we have union with Christ and communion with Christ, we begin to have communion and fellowship and friendship with others. And so, dear friends, be very careful when you are thinking of who you are as a Christian, remember that you are in Christ. And that is the core of your identity. And so, friends, what does this mean on a practical standpoint? Well, again, it affects the way we deal with each other. We both have access. We both can come to the throne of God. There is no different levels of Christian. It's not as though there are, you know, some Christians that are, you know, on the top tier and some are on the mid tier and some are at the bottom. No, friends, in Christ Jesus, by the grace of God alone, through faith in His name, we all have access to God. Friends, in the Old Testament, God was painting for His people the need for a mediator, the need for Christ. And He would do this with many gospel signs and pictures. One was the tabernacle itself, where God would dwell with His people. And inside the tabernacle, friends, you'll recall that there was a veil that separated the holy place, which was the interior of this tent, from this innermost sanctum, the most holy place. And that veil stood here. Now, friends, this veil separated the priest who would come in to minister from the Ark of the Covenant. That is the very picture of the throne of God. Friends, that's what the Ark of the Covenant represented, the throne of God. And indeed, it was decorated with cherubim and seraphim. It was all of gold, and it was the sign of God's reign and rule over His people in righteousness. And the high priest could only go through that veil once a year, and that with blood not his own. He'd take that blood on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle that mercy seat. But friends, when Christ came, He fulfilled and He tore that veil. You recall that when Christ died upon the cross, the gospel writers tell us that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, signifying that God had torn down that barrier of separation. Because what separated us from God was our sin. That God's wrath was set against us, and our hostility was set against Him. And because of this hostility, because of this estrangement, we could have no peace with God, no fellowship with God, no friendship with God, until our sin was dealt with, until Christ made satisfaction to God once and for all by His life poured out upon the cross. And so we have access, friends. So, dear friends, let me urge you that as you think of your fellow Christians, each of us have different gifts. But these gifts come from the same Spirit. It doesn't mean that we are elevated any higher than anyone else, but that we have each been given gifts by God. We've been entrusted by God to serve to the glory of God in fellowship with His people. So, friends, let us have loving and tender hearts towards one another. Let us think about how the fellowship we have as a local church ought to reflect the communion we have with God in Christ. Let us endeavor to seek that which is for our mutual upbuilding, for holiness, for joy, and for truth. So, friends, at the heart of the gospel, we have union with Christ, and thus we have communion with Him and His people. Secondly, we see that this union and communion with Christ is by the person and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Look down again at verse 18. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit. All right, now, dear friends, Paul is reminding us of something very important, that our salvation, the redemption which God has wrought for His people, is a Trinitarian work. That is, the salvation is of the Lord. Each person of the Trinity acting together with holy concord and wisdom and purpose to bring about the one end of the salvation of His people. And so we see Paul, as it were, turning our attention to the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear friends, in one Spirit, union with God the Holy Spirit. Oh, dear friends, He is the one and only Holy Spirit, the one who gives life, who sustains life. It is the Holy Spirit who came and gave to us the new birth that we heard with ears to hear and saw with eyes to see the beauty of Christ. We heard the gospel and the Spirit came and gave life to us so that we desired, wanted. We needed to come to Christ. It was the Spirit who awakened us from spiritual death unto life. And it is the Spirit who is the bond of union of the sinner with the Lord Jesus. Friends, the Holy Spirit, He binds sinners to the Savior. And it is through the person, through the presence of God the Holy Spirit, that we can today, in this very moment, enjoy precious sweet fellowship with our risen and reigning Jesus. Dear friends, the Spirit is the applier of our redemption. It is He who takes the riches of grace which the Father has authored, which Christ has won and accomplished for us. It is the Spirit who comes and applies these truths to us. It is the Spirit, this one and only Spirit, this binding, holy, good Spirit. He comes and He is working in us, conforming us by the word of truth to think, to live, to love like the Lord Jesus. It is the Spirit who comes and empowers us for mission. It is the Spirit who comes and leads us to draw more and more near to Christ and to flee from sin and idolatry. It is by the power and presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that we have union with Christ, communion with Christ, and communion one to another. Oh, dear friends, what a dear, precious, good Holy Spirit dwells in you and in us. Friends, do you feel alone today? I know we are in a season of great isolation and separation. Some of you might be at home by yourselves. You haven't seen another person or talked to them physically in days, maybe weeks. But if you are in Christ, you are not alone. Because Christ is with you in His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you and He speaks to you by the Word. He is applying the grace of the Father to you in Christ. It is He, as Paul says, who pours, the Father pours His love into our hearts by His Spirit who He's given to us. Oh, dear friends, let us depend on the Spirit for our union and communion. Let us ask Him to continue to strengthen us in the bonds of truth and in peace. For we have union and communion with Christ by the person and presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we see the third person of the Trinity. Looking down at verse 18, for through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. To the Father. The Father, our Father. Have you noticed, for example, dear friends, when you read the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaching His disciples, teaching us how to pray, we don't say the Father in heaven, though He is the Father in heaven. We address Him as our Father, that there is a communal relationship, that as the people of God together, we may call God our Father. Our Father who has not only given us life, but our Father who has redeemed us and brought us into His holy family. We are children of God, not by birthright. Christ is the only one who is a child of God by birthright. But we are children of God by virtue of adoption. The Father has legally transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's been a transfer. There has been a legal status change, where we who were once far from God are brought near by the blood of Christ. So we have access. Again, friends, we see the Trinitarian working outs of our redemption. Friends, it breaks my heart But time and time again, I hear sentiments from folks that make it seem as though Christ is really the only one who is redeeming us, and that the Father is it's as though the Father is very stern and angry with sinners. And yes, He is. There is a holy indignation that the Father has against sinners. But this, the sense is that the Father is mad, and so Jesus Christ comes along and He says, "Dear Father, if I go and live and die and rise from the dead for them, then will you love them? Then will you accept them? Then will you spare them?" And it's as though the Father is begrudgingly saying, "Yes, son, if you will do this, then I will love them." And so we have this sense that there's this sort of conflict going on where Jesus has to sort of twist the Father's arm to bring about our redemption. And furthermore, sometimes, dear friends, we just forget God the Holy Spirit at all. And we treat Him as sort of a mechanical necessity, having no real presence within the life of His people. And friends, that's a complete distortion of the gospel. There is always unity in the Godhead, in everything, in creation, in governance, and in redemption. We see this, for example, in John chapter 17, where Jesus says, "Father, all of these you have given to me, I have not lost one." And Jesus is speaking of a particular people whom the Father has given to Him, that same particular people for whom He is living and dying and rising again, and that same people at whom the Spirit will in the fullness of time give life, the gift of faith and repentance, and they will come most eagerly and willingly to the Savior. So friends, there is unity in the Godhead. Remember, friends, it's because of the Father who set His love on you before the world began. He chose to love you and I, who were unlovely, wicked, rebellious sinners. There was nothing good or commendable in us, but God chose to love the unlovely. He chose to save sinners. And so we see the fountain of our redemption, the Father Himself. So friends, we have communion with the Father in the Holy Spirit through the Son. And thus we have access to the fullness of God and all the glory of His holiness. Oh, friends, what a blessed thought. Dear friends, remember that God created the world not because He needed anything. You know, sometimes we think that maybe God created the world the way we create things so we can just, you know, have an outlet. Well, friends, God didn't need anything. There was no need in God that caused Him to create. From all eternity, God enjoyed holy communion and fellowship among His three persons. So the Father loves the Son in the Holy Spirit, and the Father loves the Spirit in the Son. The Son loves the Father in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in and through the Father, and the Holy Spirit Himself loves the Son in the Father, and the Father by the Son. There is a world of holy love that is always and will always be continually growing and manifesting, and you and I are ushered into this world of love, as Jonathan Edwards says. We are brought into this holy family, and right now we taste a little bit of that communion. We taste the sweetness of being brought near to God. But one day we will have this to the full. Oh, dear friends, the day of sorrow and grief, our struggle with remaining sin, our struggle against the world and the devil will come to an end. There is true rest and joy that is ahead. So we persevere with that hope, depending on God's sovereign grace, because we know that the loving communion we now have, we will have to the full in glory to come. So friends, do not lose heart, but remember the union and communion, that blessed communion you have in Christ. Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." All right, so verse 19, Paul is giving the application. All right, if this is true, if in Christ alone we are reconciled to God and reconciled one to another, what does that mean? Well, Paul says you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's speaking to the Ephesians. He's saying, guess what, Ephesians? You were strangers and aliens. That word for stranger, we get the word xeno. Think of xenophobia, the fear of strangers. You are no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens, that is, outside the household of God, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Dear friends, the gospel always has a backdrop. To understand the grace of God, we have to understand our own sinfulness and our estrangement from God, the wrath of God which is upon us. So friends, every true Christian understands that he, by nature, is a stranger, an alien, a foreigner. He is far from God, cut off from the Lord, cut off from his people. And it is because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. And so, dear friends, do you recognize that? Do you recognize that in the sight of a holy God, our sin is very heinous? That our sin is nothing less than cosmic treason against God. My dear one, if you and I do not understand how grievous our sin is, we will never see the greatness of God in his mercy to us. But dear ones, when God opens our eyes to see how holy he is and how sinful we are, and the specter of judgment, that sword of Damocles we see right above our head, ready to pierce our neck, when we see that judgment, God the Holy Spirit brings us to see Christ. Because then you see, I need a Savior. I need someone to suffer in my stead. I need one to live the life that I could not, to gain the blessing of life eternal. I need one who represents me to God and who will reconcile me to the Holy One. Because if I are to stand before God on the basis of my own performance, I will be eternally condemned. Dear friends, you can never understand the blessing of communion with God until you understand that you are by nature estranged from God. So let me ask, do you recognize that? Do you recognize your natural estrangement? Do you recognize the cause of that? Our sin, your rebellion against God. And how, unless or until we're born again and come by faith to Christ, what awaits us is nothing but eternal wrath and judgment. Dear friends, we have to understand the bad news if we are ever to understand how good the good news really is that Jesus saves. Jesus alone. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Dear friends, in Christ Jesus, we have communion and with the saints. We're brought into the kingdom of God. The fullness of the kingdom of God is open to us. We have a similar status. We share in the same status that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob shared. Friends, how wonderful is that? To think that we share in the same holy communion, the same joyful relationship that the patriarchs, the prophets of old, the saints had before us. Paul will even say that in the gospel we share in the same standing with God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. That word there means we are of his household. Dear ones, it would be grace if God, unimaginable, if God were just to pardon our sin and justify us in his sight. And that is a core central verity of the gospel. If you lose or ignore or shadow justification by faith alone, you have distorted the gospel. But that's not everything that the gospel brings. See, the gospel also announces that sinners who are justified are in the same moment, at the same time, adopted, brought into the family of God, so that we are not only counted to be saints, but that we are also being trained, we are being nurtured, we're being raised in the family of God to be the holy children that God has called us to be and that we already are in Christ. Again, friends, this changes the entire dynamic of the Christian life to understand that we belong to God as His beloved children, that we have been brought near to Him to love, enjoy, and to worship Him forever. Friends, let your adoption be the motivation today by which we live for Christ. Let us remember our identity as those united to Christ, those brought near to the Father. Let us walk in love with one another. And friends, again, let the holy fellowship we enjoy be a witness to a watching world that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, that in Christ we are made whole, made holy, all to God's glory. All right, dear friends, this week, as you're in quarantine, let me invite you and encourage you to meditate upon the riches of the gospel. Think of who you are in Christ and think of what your role in His community and His church is. Dear ones, remember, each one of us has been given gifts, as we spoke just a little bit before. If you're in Christ, you have a spiritual gift. There are no useless members in the body of Christ. There are no members of God's household that don't have a vocation, a calling. And dear friends, we are all at different stations in life. Some of us are just beginning. Some of us are children and teenagers. Some of us are growing and having families. And some of us are in the latter years. But no matter the season of life, dear ones, we all have a calling from God, a holy vocation. We are members of His household. We have been called. We have been enabled by His Spirit to live for the glory of Christ. So, friends, let us pray. How might the Father use me and my family? How might the Father use First Baptist Church Jenny Lynn and His church throughout the world to glorify Christ, to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, that in Christ there is peace with God and peace one to another? Oh, dear friends, let us hold to Christ the head. Let us hold to our Savior. Dear friends, let us pray. Our Father, we come to You in Christ, knowing that it is in Christ alone that we have union and communion with You. Father, forgive us of our sin. Father, we know that our sin comes from an unthankful heart. Father, we pray that You would increase our gratitude unto You, our joy and our love for You, that, O Lord, as sin's temptation comes, we might see and the glory of Christ and the beauty of holy communion with Him. Father, we pray that we would treasure Christ more today, and we would serve Him without fear in this world. We pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters, and ask, Lord, that You would encourage them today. Father, I ask that You would be with the First Baptist Church of Jenny Lynn, that You would bless them as they seek Your word and draw near to You. I pray, Lord, that You continue to build godly habits in their lives, habits of spending time with You and habits of loving and teaching their children. Lord, I pray that You would bless Your church and bless Your people. Oh, Lord, we pray, let us be a faithful embassy of the kingdom, a picture of the reconciled life. Father, we love You. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.